Thanks, Derek. Guys, how about the accordion in chapel? Pretty good, right? Awesome. Thanks, Cody. We appreciate it. Have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I want to ask you this morning, do you ever struggle with being faithful to God? Are there times in your life when you think about the Christian lifestyle and you find yourself just wanting to give up, to just punt the whole thing? You feel that striving to be holy is just not worth it. Trying to maintain a heart for God in the midst of all that you have to do is just too hard. Living a life of integrity seems to have no benefits to it. Prayer often seems purposeless. There are times that you want to pick up the phone and call Rick Warren and ask him, what is the purpose of living a purpose-driven life? To be quite honest, if you've committed yourself to True Love Waits, well, you have found that True Love is tired of waiting, and you don't see the use in it. You look around at other people living their lives and you say, hey, what's the use in trying to be faithful to God? Those who are not Christians are living their lives the way they see fit, and things seem to be going very well for them. There are even some people on this campus who claim to be Christians, but faithfulness to God seems to be the farthest thing from their minds, and they appear to be better off than I am. It is true, from a strictly worldly standpoint, it makes very little sense to be faithful to God. But if you look at the issue from the vantage point, not of yourself, but from the vantage point of God, you realize that faithfulness to God does make sense. It's very popular among our Christian subculture today to say, it's not about me. Everybody's saying it's not about me. It's very in vogue these days to say that. Student ministers build retreats and camps around the theme, it's not about me. And musicians sing songs saying, it's not about me. Pastors preach sermons emphasizing the fact that it's not about me. But me thinks they doth protest too much. Because so much in our Christian subculture does seem to be built on the premise that it is all about me. Pass by church signs and they scream out, activities for all ages, implying that it's all about you. Church leaders often design their worship services not with an eye to what God wants or God demands, but to what those in the pew might want. And even though they protest that it's not about me, they give themselves away by their actions. They really do think it's all about me or about them, depending on how you look at it. When I was growing up, it was never stated explicitly, but I was always taught that this book right here is all about me. I was taught that this book is God's love letter, what? To me. I was taught that if I will read the Bible every day, if I will read it first thing in the morning, then my day will go better. I was taught that God had many things in this Bible right here that He wanted to say to me. My life would be much better if I would read God's love letter to me. But the truth is, when it comes to the Christian life, and when it comes to God's written word, the Bible, it's not about me. And it's not about you either. It's about God. This word here, this life that we're living, this following of Christ, it is about who God is and what He is doing in the world and what He is doing throughout eternity. The last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis are commonly acknowledged as being about Joseph. Joseph is the primary figure. He is the protagonist in these 14 chapters. But what you realize that is that Genesis 37 through 50, like every other passage of Scripture in the Bible, is not about the person that you see there. It is about God. Now, there are many characters in Genesis 39. There is Joseph, who we will see in just a few minutes. There is Potiphar, who is an official in Pharaoh's court. There is Potiphar's wife. There are other men who live in Potiphar's house. And there is the keeper of the prison. But the author in this story, in Genesis chapter 39, wants us to look ultimately not at these earthly figures, but at God. And what he does is he highlights the faithfulness of Joseph in order to impress upon us the sovereignty and the steadfastness of God and his plan. By seeing the faithfulness of Joseph in Genesis 39, the author is impressing upon us the sovereignty and the steadfastness of God and his plan. As we look at this passage this morning, and as we center on the faithfulness of Joseph in light of the big picture of God's providence and faithfulness, I want to share with you four characteristics of faithfulness to God. What does faithfulness to God look like? What are the consequences of faithfulness to God? Let's look at verse 1. It says in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, "And now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate." As we think about these characteristics, the first that I want to share with you this morning is this. Faithfulness to God often leads us to significant places. Faithfulness to God often leads us to significant places. Now, you know the story well. Joseph is the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph's brothers, who are cruel to him, throw him into a pit, and they actually sell him to a traveling band of Ishmaelites who cart him off to Egypt and sell him there. A man named Potiphar, who was an officer in Pharaoh's house, was the one who bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. Potiphar was the captain of the bodyguard in Egypt. He was the chief slaughterer. He was the chief military officer. He would be what we would call the Donald Rumsfeld of Egypt. And he bought Joseph, and he placed him in his house. And as soon as he got him there in the house, he immediately noticed that Joseph was not any ordinary man, but he was a man on whom the hand of God was resting. All this happened. After all of these things, Joseph being placed in the pit, Joseph being pulled out of the pit, Joseph being sold into slavery, Joseph being taken into Egypt, now God, in his sovereignty, had placed Joseph in one of the highest and most influential places in the entire country. And what was it that got him there? Well, ultimately, it was God who got him there. Joseph was mistreated, but he did not retaliate against his brothers. He was thrown into the pit, but he did not blame God or turn against him. He was sold like a piece of property to a bunch of wandering strangers, but look where it got him. It got him in the house of a powerful and influential leader. God was with Joseph, and Joseph was successful. You know, there's a danger of being faithful to God and then that faithfulness leading you to a place of success. There is danger in our lives when God blesses us with things that are considered to be success. After we have sought to be faithful to God, we will often move to that place of success and we will end up focusing on that success and not the God who in our faithfulness brought us to that place of success. It's easy when faithfulness leads to success to get to the point where you begin to think that you have accomplished for yourself the very thing that God himself has accomplished for you. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Hold your place and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Do you remember when Moses was preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land? On his mind was not what they were going to do immediately, but on his mind he was warning the Israelites that as they were preparing to walk into this promised land, as they were preparing to go into this place of success, Moses did not want that success to go to the heads of the Israelites. Moses did not want these Israelites to become complacent and maintain a feeling of self-sufficiency. So listen to this sermon which he preaches in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, Moses says, "Take care lest you forget." Be careful lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's true. Faithfulness to God often does lead to significant places. But the danger of going to significant places is the danger of forgetting God. It's the danger of forgetting that it is the God to whom you are faithful is the one who is the creator and Lord of the universe. Joseph was brought into the house of Pharaoh, but he did not forget God. The Bible says that the Lord was with him. He did not forget God. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has under my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Faithfulness to God often does lead us to significant places. Faithfulness to God often results in greater temptation. If you're faithful to God, what the Bible teaches through the story of Genesis 39 is that if you are faithful to God, it may very well be that more temptation is going to come your way. When Joseph got to Potiphar's house, he was serving Potiphar's wife and all those who were in the house. And because Joseph was a good-looking man, Potiphar's wife noticed him immediately. And not only did she notice him, but she began to make passes at him. And not only did she begin to make passes at him, she began to explicitly request that Joseph lie with her, which is what the ESV says. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? Here I am trying to do the right thing. My brothers have thrown me into the pit. Then they've sold me into slavery. I get to this house and it seems like things are going well, and bam, this happens. This lady is seducing or trying to seduce me. Look at verse 10. Notice what the author says. He says, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day." There was this ongoing temptation that Joseph faced, but he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Potiphar's wife was a persistent little thing. Every time she would go to Joseph and say, "Let's go to bed together," Joseph would say no. And she would come back and she would say, "Hey, let's go to bed together," and she would say no. "Hey, let's fool around," no. And the more faithful Joseph was, the more temptation came at him. His faithfulness did not create a wall of immunity around him whereby he would be shielded from temptation. No, his faithfulness actually brought more temptation on him. The more faithful he was, the more he was tempted. Humanity has faced temptation since the very beginning. Adam and Eve were tempted. Jesus himself was tempted by the evil one. And there are some people out there who think that, oh, if I can just get closer to God and if I can just walk with God, then maybe I will get to the point where I won't face temptations. Wake up and smell the coffee burning, because it's not going to happen. We can never get to a place where we will not be tempted. Our susceptibility to the lures of temptation are what caused Jesus to tell his disciples in Mark chapter 14, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul would say to the Corinthians, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he," what? "Fall." He also said, "Don't give the devil a foothold," to the Ephesians. So finally, Joseph couldn't stand it anymore, and he ended up running out of the house. It got to a point where Potiphar's wife literally grabbed his clothes, his shirt or his robe or whatever he was wearing. And Joseph did the manly thing. He ran. You know, I was taught growing up that you don't run from a fight. And you don't. But you know what? Some of the most godly things you can ever do in the Christian life is run. Run. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "Flee from sexual immorality." Don't stand there and think about it. Don't stand there and rationalize it with your depraved mind. Don't stand there and think about it. Don't stand there and think that quite possibly you might be able to gain a ground, a foothold over this. No, you will not. Flee sexual immorality. Paul would tell Timothy, "Flee lustful passions." Fleeing from temptation is not a sign of weakness. Running from temptation is a sign of strength. Joseph was faithful to God. He sought to live a life of integrity, and his faithfulness actually brought more temptations on him. Verse 13. "And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. And he came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice.'" She sounds so righteous, does she not? "And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Again, Joseph did the right thing. He maintained his integrity. He maintained the posture of doing what was right, but look at what doing what was right cost him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She knew the truth and he knew the truth, but he did not rise to defend himself. There she was holding the garment in his hand. She had the smoking gun. The only problem was the gun was not smoking. And she lied about the garment. And when Potiphar came home, she told him and all of the other men in the house. And Potiphar, rightly so, did what any good husband would do. And he removed that man from his house. And Joseph was thrown in prison. Joseph was faithful to God. But look at where it got him. It cost him everything. It cost him these fine living arrangements. It cost him the trust and the ability to be around influential leaders. It cost him his reputation. It cost him everything. Joseph was thrown into prison for doing the right thing. And he had every reason in the world to be discouraged, to give up. He had a resume of dysfunction. His brothers, others had treated all of these things that happened in his life, and yet Joseph willingly entered into the cost that his faithfulness brought upon him. You see, sometimes when you're faithful to God, circumstances in your life are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. It's sometimes God's plan that your faithfulness to Him will lead you to a point where your circumstances will be worse, not better. There are some out there in churches and ministries who want to lead you to believe that if you are faithful to God, that your life will be like this never-ending spiritual Disneyland, that everything will be grand and glorious and wonderful. But I don't think those people have read the Bible themselves. Because faithfulness to God often does cost us earthly rewards. Look at verse 21 and we'll wrap up this story. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever was done, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Yes, faithfulness will often lead us to significant places. It will often result in greater temptation. It will often cost us earthly rewards. But here is the word of hope. Faithfulness to God always contributes to God's purposes. Faithfulness to God always contributes to God's purposes. Joseph found himself in jail. And if you pick up the Bible and you read only Genesis chapter 39, this is a sad story. Here is a man who has struggled to do what is right. In fact, he's done absolutely nothing wrong that we can tell. He's done exactly what he should do, but now here at the end of this chapter, he finds himself in jail. But what you've got to realize is this. This story is not about Joseph. This story is about Joseph's God. It is about God. There are wonderful bookends on both ends of this chapter. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Right out of the chute, we begin the story, and the author lets us know that the Lord was with Joseph. So whatever else happens, you can rest confidently in the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 21. At the end, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." It's repeated again in verse 23. In the midst of all this, the Lord was with Joseph to accomplish his purposes through his life. Yes, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was slandered. He was thrown into prison by Potiphar. He stayed in that prison for 2 entire years. But ultimately, Joseph was in that prison because God wanted him in that prison. Because while he was there, he met the official cupbearer to Pharaoh. And you'll read on after Genesis 39, and you will see that the cupbearer and the baker had some dreams, and Joseph, who had been put in charge of the prison, was there, and he interpreted those dreams, and they were amazed by his ability, his supernatural ability to interpret dreams. The baker was beheaded. The cupbearer was brought back up into his position. And later in the story, Pharaoh has a dream which no one can interpret. And then the cupbearer says, "Oh yes, I forgot. I remember several years ago back in prison, there was this guy named Joseph, and he had this incredible ability to interpret dreams. Let me go get him and see what he says." So he went back to prison, and they got Joseph, and he was brought to Pharaoh, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and Joseph was so impressed by this man that not only did he liberate him from prison, not only did he deliver him from jail, but he brought him to his place, to his house, and he gave him the second most powerful position in all of Egypt. And the reason that Joseph was there is because God was working through it all to bring him to that place. If Joseph had not been faithful along the way, he would have never arrived in that place that God had reserved for him. If Joseph had not been faithful in the pit, if Joseph had not been faithful when his brothers sold him into slavery, if Joseph had not been faithful in Potiphar's house, if Joseph had been trying to live his life, making sure that everything was focused on him and his reputation and his well-being, maybe he would have never got to that place that God had reserved for him. Being faithful to God often does not seem like it's worth it. But when you stop and you think about your life, not from the perspective that you have, but from the big picture perspective of what God is doing, faithfulness to God is always worth it. It may not seem like it right now. It may not seem like it today, but faithfulness to God is always worth it. And it is an understanding that my faithfulness is not an issue about me primarily. My faithfulness is an issue about God. And when we see this, we read the words from Isaiah chapter 55 more confidently. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And listen to this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, on the surface, when you read the New Testament, and from a distance you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and you watch his faithfulness, you watch his life, unless you have a God-centered perspective, the life and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ makes no earthly sense. The humiliation that he bore, the ridicule, the shame, the persecution, the poverty, the execution. Look at where faithfulness to God got Jesus. But when you look at Christ's faithfulness to God in light of the big picture of what God is doing, it all makes perfect sense. So as you struggle to be faithful to God, as you wonder often whether it is worth it or not to be faithful to God, understand that this life really is not about you. It's not. You and I are significant specks. That's what we are. We're significant specks within the grand economy of what God Himself is doing. Look at your life from your own perspective, and it will never make sense. But realize that you are a part of the big picture of what God is doing. And you will understand that faithfulness is always worth it. Let's stand together and pray. Pray together. Oh God, as we journey on this path of life, we are aware that it is you who works in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. We realize that you are the one true great God, that you have a plan, you have a purpose. Father, help us to live our lives with faithfulness, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Go with us this day and into this weekend, and may your purposes prevail in and through our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.